Please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and follow as I read just the text that we'll be looking at this morning, verses 14 to 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, which, as you know, is the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 14, shortly after giving the Beatitudes, our Lord Jesus Christ said, apparently speaking to those who are described by the Beatitudes, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, always we want to study the Scriptures, but listen to a little paragraph out of our church constitution. It says this: "It is the duty of every Christian and of every church of Christ to seek to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Missionary efforts are the natural consequences of regeneration. Preach the gospel is a command of Christ. It is the duty of every child of God to witness by life and word. Personal efforts at witnessing for Christ are expected of every member. Beyond this, we are committed to common efforts for sending the gospel to the ends of the earth." Now, when we speak in our Constitution of such things being expected, what we mean is we agree that we expect these of one another and of ourselves. We are not claiming that we all live up to them as we should, and every one of us feels that we ought to do more witnessing and be more involved in the work of spreading the gospel through missions. But we all agree, or should agree, that this is our duty before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are striving to obey Him in these things. Our church constitution contains these things because it is a basic tenet of our church. Many of us who are Christians can recall when family members or friends or some individuals spoke to us personally about our own spiritual condition, about our salvation, about our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this very direct and personal address had a profound impact on us in our coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It made us more serious in thinking about the subject. And as you will know, who have been studying the matter of witnessing, there are frequent illustrations in the New Testament of Jesus Christ having these personal discussions with people. Yes, He did preach to multitudes, but He also had these individual discussions with people about their need for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. So it's our belief that this is important to the Christian life, this witnessing, and beyond that, the carrying of the gospel to all the nations. If we were to have time to do so, and we could go round in the congregation that's assembled here, you would find that many of the members have been converted as a direct result of the witness of other members of our congregation, or their own family members who are in this congregation. And many are carrying on the same practice of witnessing to this very day. Our energy, our resources should be expended in taking the gospel to all who are lost. And from the first day to the present, this has been a deep interest within our congregation. This interest shows itself often when we have the opportunity to meet someone that we have not met before and to hear about how God is working in another part of the world. Those of us who had the opportunity to meet with Daniel Perez, some of our elders and deacons had breakfast with him on Friday, and to hear how God is working with the gospel in Cuba, there came to us a liveliness and an excitement within our own hearts just in response to the fact that the gospel is effectively being preached in Cuba. He told us of 200 house churches in which the vast majority of young people are understanding quite well that the Scriptures have a Calvinistic outlook. And to hear of how they are laboring in that part of God's vineyard was exciting to us. As I say that our congregation has been interested in missions, during these past years we made 4 serious efforts in home missions to plant other churches in communities not far away, and many who are here were deeply involved in those works. There has been a determination to do foreign missions from the very inception of our church. It was determined by those who began the church that never less than 10% of our offerings would be given to missions. And believing that the New Testament meant it when it said that the gospel was to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the first person that was supported was someone we had never met but who was in Israel witnessing to Jewish people. After that early inception of our belief in the work of missions, our giving has grown to well over 40% of our budget annually going to missionary works. And the Lord has been pleased to raise up from our own midst 6 men who were sent out as missionaries to take the gospel to other parts of the world. And we pray that God will not yet be finished with this congregation, but raise up other home mission projects and foreign mission workers as well. And the point of our message this morning is just to urge you, brethren, never to cease in commitment to winning people who are lost and strangers to Jesus Christ. Your personal concern to win the lost is deeply tied to the matter of foreign missions. Those who are not interested in those who live next door to them or in their neighborhoods and do not want to see them converted, how can they be deeply converted in, deeply interested in people being converted on the other side of the world? As one interest increases, the other will increase. And this interest of our congregation must be maintained. It's in the light of that that I've chosen a text in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And I want you to notice from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, in which he is addressing those who have received the blessing of God, the forgiveness of sins, and all of the promises in the Beatitudes, we can see the chief motivation for witnessing and missions. And it's given to us in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That your Father in heaven may receive praise is the chief motivation. And God receives no greater honor than when sinners are converted and it becomes apparent to all the witnessing universe, angels and men included, that our God is a God of righteousness and a God of mercy at the same time. For that's what's involved in salvation. As a matter of fact, those of you who are interested in witnessing and in using your energy and resources to promote the knowledge of the gospel everywhere in the world, your whole interest has arisen from your personal experience. When we ourselves came to a consciousness that we were sinful, that not only had we committed sinful deeds, but we had a sinful nature, and that we had sinned against God, the Word of God, our conscience, the Holy Spirit, brought us to such a sense of guilt and shame and even fear, because we were aware that the day of judgment was coming and that we would soon stand to answer for all the deeds that we had done in the body, all the selfish thoughts, all the selfish motives, all the self-centered living, and all the ways in which we have injured our fellow men, and certainly of the ways that we have sinned against our God, that we would have to answer for these things on a day of judgment that was not too far in the future. And when we came under this sense, which could only be called a burden that was on our backs or on our hearts, when we saw the hope of mercy in Jesus Christ, that he is willing to save anyone who is a sinner and comes unto God by him, that he is willing and able and ready to receive all who call upon Him in sincerity and truth. Then, as we fled to Christ for mercy and grace and pardon and life and strength, we sense through His great promises and through the new desires within our hearts and through the humbling work that He did within us that we ourselves had been justified. We had peace with God. We had received the righteousness of God as clothing to put on for ourselves. That assurance, that combination of inward impressions and the assurance that comes of sins forgiven led us to a lasting gratitude and love for God, the God of all grace. And when you love God and when you are grateful for what He has done for your soul, you want to do something for Him in return. You want to give thanks to Him. You want to serve Him in gratitude, not because you're seeking to earn salvation, but because such a great gift has been given you in Jesus Christ. You want to serve Him and you want to make some effort at giving honor to Him. Now, of course, when you think of expressing love to God the Father and God the Son, one of the things that might occur to you is, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could immediately be transported into His presence and there before His throne fall down with the angels and other souls of men made perfect and give Him praises with all of our being, night and day. And you remember the account in the New Testament of the man who had been possessed by demons, the man who would run through the graveyard shrieking and self-destructive, cutting himself with stones. And no one could subdue him. He was uncontrollable. He was a madman. And our Lord Jesus Christ cast out the demons. And when he was in his right mind, and when he was clothed, and when he was no longer shrieking and injuring himself with his sinfulness, this man begged Jesus that he might go with him, that he might be with him. How else can we show our love and gratitude to Jesus Christ than to be where he is and to accompany him wherever he is and to express day by day our appreciation for what he has done for our souls? Well, Jesus had another purpose in mind for this man, and he had another purpose in mind for us who have been saved from our sins. Jesus said to that man, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man returned home and told all over town how much Jesus Christ had done for him. That simple. A rehearsing of what Christ had done for him. And telling everyone within the town, this was the express wish of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, if you love me, if you're grateful to me, for all that I have done for your soul, for the hope of everlasting life that comes to you as a free gift when you trust in me, when you've made me the shepherd of your soul, then there is something that you can do for me. And that is that you can stay in the world and be the light of the world. That's what our text is talking about. You are the light of the world, says Jesus, to those who are trusting in His grace. You have a new duty to be in the world and to be the light of the world. Now, we need to have a few preliminary thoughts about this matter of being the light of the world. And the first is that if you are a Christian and if you are the light of the world, a great dignity has been given to you. Let me explain what I mean by that. In John 9 and verse 5, Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now imagine that. While He was in the world, He is the light of the world. When it was time for Him to go away and to be with His Heavenly Father, He says, "I leave you here in the world and you are the light of the world." Well, what an honor to serve the same function as our Lord Jesus Christ served. Although it's not exactly the same, is it? I mean, Jesus Christ had the source of all light, the source of all truth, the source of all righteousness, the source of all life. All of these things came from Him as light comes from the sun in the heavens. Now, you and I are more like the moon or a planet. We don't have any light in ourselves. We were all darkness before we came to Him, but we can reflect His light in this world. And as the reflectors, when the sun is no longer, the S-U-N is no longer in the heavens, then we are grateful for the little bit of light that we receive from the planets and the moon. And so our Lord Jesus Christ says, now, when I leave this earth, I am the light of the world, but when I leave this earth, you're the light of the world. You Christians, you people who have found the forgiveness of sins in me. Well, that's a great honor that he gives to us. But I'd have you also notice that he says, you are the light of the world. And the world doesn't have any other light but that which comes through Christians. God the Father and God the Son determined long ago, before the world was made, that when salvation was worked out for sinners, that there was one way that sinners would be brought to a knowledge of the truth by which they might be saved, of the holiness into which they needed to be saved, and that would be through other human beings. What a glorious light it would have been if he had sent the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels to declare the gospel to men. But no, he said, I am reserving this for my own people, whom I have saved, to go round the earth and to be the only light that the world has to come to a knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. Christian, do you feel the weight of that responsibility? You touch lives where you work, where you go to school day by day, that no one else in this room touches. Oh, you say, well, the minister could preach to them and say things much more effectively than I can. I will not meet the people that you meet. You are the light of the world. And where the Lord has put you, you are going to touch some people that I will never meet, nor will anyone else in this room. And you are the light of the world. That's a magnificent calling of unspeakable importance. How will they hear without someone to tell them? Well, you are the one who is to go and to tell them. As long as you are in the world, that's your assignment from Jesus. You are the light of the world. Whether you are very, very old or whether you are very, very young, you have this calling to be the light of the world for Jesus Christ. Witnessing is a serious business, and extending the work of business of missions is a very high calling. So you have never any excuse to wonder, what am I here for? You are told by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world, that's why you're here. What is the will of God for me? What does he want me to do with my life? He wants you to be the light of the world. Oh, you get all tied up in who should I marry? Well, that is an important question. What job should I take? That's an important question. But you are the light of the world. Whatever job you hold, whomever you're married to, you are the light of the world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. There is never any excuse to say, what use am I in the world? Oh, I'm of no use. You are the light of the world, says Jesus, and he gives you the job to do. And you can never complain that you are useless. He didn't say, I would like you to be the... You are the light of the world, said Jesus. And when I have saved you, that's one of the things that I've made you. Now let's just think for a moment of what this implies about the world. Well, it is a dark and a gloomy place. And let me say to you that intellectually, the world is without light. And I just invite you to go to our secular universities and college campuses, and you will find a darkness there that is deeper than in your local community. They are supposed to be enlightening the minds of men, these great professors and teachers, and you will find a profound darkness, a profound moral darkness, a profound intellectual darkness within these universities. The world is stumbling along in a wrong way, and it doesn't have an answer to the problems of our age. And that's been the entire history of humanity. The great philosophers keep saying, Eureka, I've found it. Now I know the answer. And every generation has a slightly different twist on philosophy in the places of higher learning. But when you read them, they are profoundly dark. They say nothing about God. They say nothing about life everlasting. They say nothing about resolving the ills of mankind. There is darkness in this world. It is intellectual darkness. The world is missing the main point. In its politics, it's missing the main point. It is in darkness, and it insists that it is right and that it knows the answer. But you are the light of the world, and you have answers about why mankind is here and what has happened to our human race. You understand the fall of man, what happened in Adam, and the corruption that is on us all. You understand that man is without power to assist himself, and that there must be power from heaven that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ if man is to be changed. You understand these things. And you are the light of the world, and it is your voice that needs to be heard in conversations. And certainly, the earth is morally dark. It is without light. And every new effort at forming values turns out as a tragedy. But you know the law of God, and you know what righteousness is. And you have begun to walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, as Christ leads you. You are the light of the world. And there is darkness in terms of misery and despair because of sin in the world. It is everywhere. People are suffering. They are suffering because of the sins of people who live next to them. They are suffering because of the sins within their own hearts and attitudes. They are suffering because of the sins, sometimes of rulers over them. And the suffering and the despair is very deep, and some people are so deeply suffering that they're trying to resolve these things within themselves through alcohol and drugs and find some way to stop hurting. But you are the light of the world with the only answer as to what will satisfy man and what will bring him joy and peace in the Lord. You are the light of the world. So you begin to see that in this metaphor that you are the light, you are to represent to the world a way out. It is a very positive thing. You have an answer that comes from the Scriptures. You have a hope that you yourself have laid hold of. And it has done great things within your heart, and you have something to say in this world that you are living in. Well, how then are Christians to serve as light? I first want to draw your attention to verse 15. When Jesus Christ set you aflame with the knowledge of His truth and set you aflame with true righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit as the fruit of the Spirit, when He gave you joy in your hearts, what did He want to do with you? Well, people do not light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, where they can see it. To dispel the darkness, a lamp must be thrust into the darkness. It must be in the midst of the darkness. In Philippians 2:14, Paul said to the believers, "You shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." If everything were brilliantly light in our world, there would be no point to your being here. But you are thrust into the darkness. And God intentionally put you in a dark place. Oh, you say it is so dark in our society. It is so dark. It is so morally wicked here. Well, if it is so very, very morally wicked, then you don't have to be some super Christian to live a holy life before them. And if truth is so far gone from the American people, you don't have to be a genius in order to say something about the truth of God that will instruct them. The darker it is, the easier it is to shine. And you are put into the midst of an evil generation by the Lord who wants you there. He wants you there. Now, we all as Christians feel like the darkness almost overwhelms us week by week, and we know that we need the church. We need the fellowship of the saints. One of the reasons that we are here week by week is just to sing the praises of God with other people that believe in Him. Just to hear the Word of God and be strengthened again to go back into that dark, dark world. To keep our spirits up while we are trying to shine. And the temptation comes to us, doesn't it? Oh, if we could just carve out something that would be the church all the time. If we could just have some little way of living separate from all the darkness that's in the world and keep it out there and put up high walls and never let it in. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Jesus Christ did not light any lights to put them under a bowl. But to be in the midst of darkness, in the midst of all of the institutions of darkness in this world, and to be close to them so that the world can see the light. That has implications even for education, doesn't it, parents? We want our children to be Christians. Well, when they're very young and immature, we don't want the worst of the influences overwhelming them before they have the maturity to face it. And so we do try to protect them from the worst that's in the world. But there has to be an exit strategy from that protection. Because if they are converted, they must shine in the midst of a wicked world. And that's the point of being a Christian in this world. Not to be in a place that's all light. So we should never get a sour spirit and wish a curse on the world that's around us. However the world persecutes Christians, we're here to do them good. We're here to bring them to Christ. We are not in the world to condemn the world. Did Jesus come into the world to condemn the world? He was perfect and flawless, and look at the way he was treated. But he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, and that's why he was here. And that's why he left us here, to be the light of the world when he is gone. No matter how that world treats you, Christian, you are here to bring them to Christ. And to do them good. You're not here to exterminate the bad guys and to crush them. But you are here to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. So that's the first part. You must be in the place of darkness in order to be a light. And secondly, certainly when it speaks of light, it means living a holy life. You see the emphasis of that. In verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, we're not going to dwell on this because last week we were talking about holiness of life, but holiness of life is part of witnessing. Christ wants the world to see what moral living is. He wants people to see other people who have God for their God and worship Him. And are devoted to Him, and who honor His name, will not take His name in vain with their lips, like everyone around us. They will be faithful in marriage. They will be obedient to their parents. They will be honest and hardworking. They will do good to their neighbors. They will be generous and kind. They will have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness, patience, love to others. The government is not going to do this for people. And the schools are not going to do this for people. And the television is not going to do this for people. Hollywood will not do this for people. And there isn't any legislation you can pass to get other people to do this. You are the light to live next to them. And a holy, consistent life in this sense of friendly, in her working with people in the world and talking to them and showing the love of Christ and walking according to His commandments has a profound impact. And some of us can remember when we were without any righteousness, how meeting other people who took the commandments of God seriously awakened our conscience. The world doesn't always like the light because its deeds are evil. It prefers darkness. Doesn't want anything to show up its immorality and its improper ways. So we're not saying that this always has enjoyable effects to those who are next to us, but it has a profound and important effect in awakening their conscience, just living a holy life. But surely there is more to it than that. When our Lord Jesus Christ was in the world and He was the light of the world, He did live a pure and a holy life, but He also spoke the Word of God. And we too are to speak as well as to live in righteousness. In Philippians 2 and verse 16, which I've quoted before about Christians living in the midst of an evil and perverse generation, the apostle said, "You shine as stars as you hold out the word of life." Oh, that's what shining is. When you hold out the word of life to other people. Hold it out means offer it to the world. Put it where they too can take it. A holy life connected with presenting the Word of God to people. Speaking the Word. Have you memorized some key texts of the Bible that you can quote to people? Speaking the Word. Giving out the Word in a tract form. That's why we have so many tracts in the back. Not because we hope that you're beyond the tracts and into reading books and into really studying the Scriptures, but take the tracts and give them out to other people. Write the Scriptures in letters when you write to folks. Give away the Scriptures. Do you give Bibles to people in your family who may not go to church? Explain the Scriptures in discussions that arise. Say, this is the biblical viewpoint on that. And it's not talking about winning the argument or clobbering them over the head with it, but holding it out. Here they are holding out all of the opinions in the workplace, in school. They give you all the opinions that they have on subjects. Just hold out the Word of God. But the Scripture says this. Just hold it out. Invite them to come and hear the Word preached. Plead for them in prayer that they may be converted. Well, you may say, I'm not skilled in preaching or explaining texts to people. But you can hold it out. You can offer it to them. There's great encouragement to your extending God's Word in this generation because it's a Word of life. And the Scripture itself is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We need to use more of the Scriptures in talking to people. Not just give our own words, but the words of God. They are powerful. The Word of God is not bound. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. We were born again by the Word of God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now I do not for a minute think that I'm speaking to a church that does not serve as light in the dark world. I'm constantly gratified to know of so many in our congregation who are witnessing, actively witnessing, and I see the evidences of it all the time. We have people here in our congregation, one young lady who was converted because another family consistently week after week after week brought her to Sunday school. Now, as a member of our congregation, she is consistently bringing another little girl to Sunday school. To hear the Word of God. To have it touch her heart. We, just in this past year, through the witness of a family through a lifetime, saw conversion of someone just before she died. Remarkable. People are witnessing. Teenagers, when they come to be baptized, will tell us about someone in the church who put their arm around them, talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, urged them to think about their own soul and the application of the gospel they knew so well to their own life. We have so many who work with the young people and work with prisoners and work in the homes for the elderly. But we do need to ask ourselves constantly, each and every one. This is a task for all of us to do. It is an enormous task to take the light to the whole world. We need to ask ourselves, for whose salvation am I daily praying right now? In my own family, in my neighborhood, who am I praying for daily that God will save them? Who am I talking to and going back again and again? And this is our deep failure. I think we have many people who are willing to give their testimony when the opportunity comes, willing to give out a tract, willing to speak one time. But where we fail is going back to the same people over and over again in seeking to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who have I invited to hear the Word of God? People are inviting others. You see so many new faces sometimes arrive in the church. They didn't all just drop in. There are people in the congregation who are inviting others. And a number of those who come because they've been invited. There's a simplicity to witnessing. If you just read the account of the conversion of the first apostles, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and they went and they met Jesus Christ, and they went to others and they said, "We have found the Messiah of whom the Scriptures speak." And sometimes difficulties arose and they didn't know the answer. They just said, "Well, you come and see him. You come and get the answer. He can answer. I can't answer it." Very simple. But people converted in that way. And then the great thrill of participating in missions. To realize that the gospel, you know, when I mentioned that we began by giving some of our first missionary offerings to someone we had never met in the land of Israel. Because we wanted to see the gospel reach the Jewish people. And lo and behold, the gift of God to this church that now we have the privilege of helping to support an Israeli citizen who is a Reformed Baptist pastor in Israel preaching the word of God every week. How good God is to us in our missionary endeavors. And certainly it's not common to have missionaries in the Arab nations as we have had for so many years. God has blessed us. Or in Latin lands as we've sent them there and to other places as well. This is thrilling. This is encouraging. This is what Christ wants us to do. You are the light of the world. And you are to keep it up and you are to be enthusiastic about these things. Wedding together your own witnessing and your fervor for missions. And they will rise in your interest together, or they will fall together in your hearts as well. So, brethren, the Lord bless you for what you have been doing, and may it continue as one of the hallmarks of our congregation. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your condescension to say to the likes of us that we are to be the light of the world. That you've made us the light of the world. Help us to function that way and to throw our energies and our time and our talents and our resources into doing that very thing that you have called us to. Oh, may we not moan about the darkness around us. That's why we're here. Keep us from being so negative and help us to be more positive about presenting the light of the gospel to those who are near us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.